Our preacher for the morning is Dr. Steve Hankins. Our text for this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'd turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read together the first 9 verses. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. The Lord will powerfully impress the word to our hearts as we ask him to do so this morning.
Well, to the welcome of Mr. Dalton, I extend my welcome to you back here to the campus along with the rest of the faculty and administration. We rejoice that you have made it safely in spite of all the ice and the snow. I didn't know if I was going to make it safely here in spite of the ice and snow even now this morning, if you can believe it. We Southerners are real sissies about this. I walked out onto my driveway this morning, and we still have some remaining snow and ice around, and I was being very careful, you know, all dressed up in my dark suit and my dark coat and all my ministerial dignity. And I noticed some black ice on the driveway as it sloped down. Then I said, oh, some black ice, I mean, to myself. And right at the time I said it, I went right down on the black ice and was sprawled out. And I thought, yeah, there was black ice, all right, you know, for sure. But I was able to, after a few moments, struggle up and get into the car and make it here, and I'm sure glad that you made it here and made it back safe for a new semester and all the new challenges that face us. But for all the excitement, there is a seeing friends again and beginning a new semester as well after the break. It's kind of a little bit like standing at the base of Mount Everest, you know, looking 26,000 feet up into the air at the snow and the ice and the oxygenless air up there and wondering, how in the world am I going to get to that summit by the end of the semester with all the work and the challenges that I'll be facing? How am I going to climb that mountain? You know, if you were standing at the base of that mountain, it would be very comforting, wouldn't it? For suddenly, surprisingly, out of nowhere appears the world's greatest guide and climber who has scaled Mount Everest numerous times to lead the way for you and help you. You know, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I don't ask you to turn to that text of Scripture this morning, but in verse 3 says this, Christ has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, a most remarkable promise from our Lord Jesus Christ through the author of Scripture was read in your hearing this morning, in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, which, when you hear it read, leaves you pausing a little bit and saying, how is this going to inspire me and help me and invigorate me as a believer on the Lord's Day morning? It's a text about a monetary offering that Paul was collecting from believers to help poor Christians in another part of the Roman Empire. And he was reminding the Corinthians to gather up what they had promised. And then in the midst of that, there is this remarkable, sweeping promise that God himself, through Christ, would impart something to those believers so they could give as generously as they had planned to give in the first place. And it's found in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9. I do invite you to have your Bibles open to that passage of Scripture, to 2 Corinthians 9, to verse 8. And I want your eyes to fall to this promise. I want you to read it with me, you silently and I aloud, and together meditate on it as we read it and as we think together about it this morning. Because it goes far beyond monetary giving. It goes far beyond the simple task of parting with our money for the sake of God's work. It extends this promise, men and women, to literally every part of the Christian experience. Every nook and cranny of your life as a believer. This is to seep into and take hold of and empower. It is a remarkable statement. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That is at once one of the most remarkable promises because of the all-inclusives, the sweeping statements that are made in it, the superlatives that are found there. God is able to make all grace abound toward you always, having all sufficiency in all things unto every good work. I mean, it is just remarkable the extremes to which Paul goes in that statement. I think I can say, based on the 156 passages in the New Testament that contain the word grace, that what Paul is doing is providing for us an incredibly remarkable summative kind of statement about this great and powerful concept for the Christian believer right here in this remark. In a way, we can say, guys and girls, men and women, that God is opening a window. He is lifting the shade for us to look through the window into the great treasure house of God's grace through this text of Scripture, through this promise. May God help us this morning for this promise to take hold of us, to grip us, to command us, to control us, to make us believers that magnificently and yes, even miraculously rise to a level of ministry and service that only what is promised here can provide. Grace really is amazing. But I think it's important for us to ask a question as we look at this promise. What really is grace? Can I suggest that it's a kind of spiritual lifeblood that flows from the heart of God into the life of every believer, beginning at salvation and continuously for the sake of His strengthening? It is the God of heaven smiling on us. It is His favor. You've heard the little acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's true because behind that smile and behind the flow of that power to us is God's favoring attitude. And how critical that is, isn't it? In every relationship, think about it. And husband to wife. Wife to husband. Friend to friend. Parent to child. That there be favor assures the one who is subordinate in that relationship that the one over him or over her means what he does and what he says for his good or for her good. But look carefully at the text. I want you to see that it is something from God. God is able to make all grace abound unto you.
And he does this through our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. The Bible says in John 1, verse 14 and 16, the Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, and of His grace we have all received, and grace upon grace. It is because of the Lord Jesus and what He's done for us, and that we are in Him, that we can have this thing from God called grace. As John Bunyan, the great author of Pilgrim's Progress, put it, "Thou Son of the Highest, grace was manifested in Thy condescension. Grace brought Thee down from heaven. Grace stripped Thee of Thy glory. O Son of God, grace was in all Thy tears. Grace came forth with every word of Thy sweet mouth. Grace came out where the whip smote Thee, where the thorns pricked Thee, where the nails pierced Thee. Here is grace indeed in Christ. Grace to astonish demons. Grace to make angels wonder. Grace to make sinners happy. It is in Christ." And as you are in communion with Him who is the vine and you the branches, that grace from God will flow to you. It's something from God. It's something, men and women, with many, many facets. Again, look at the promise. God is able to make all grace abound. All grace. Some of you girls had the good fortune of coming back from Christmas vacation with something that you left from here without. And in fact, when you came into the dorms, the first thing you said to one of your friends was, "Hi."
Yeah.
And your gesturing has taken on some unusual turns as you've greeted friends. "Well, how's it been over the holidays?" You know, you got a beautiful gem. Some guy spent more money than he should have ever spent. Not really. The money he should have spent to show the great value he places on you. This grace is like a many-faceted gem, a 100-carat weight diamond. Do you know the Bible actually alludes to that? When it says in 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The many-faceted grace of God. The all grace of God. Grace is not a one-dimensional thing. It's many-faceted. It's from God. And you know it is, this text says, abundantly available, men and women. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. There's no lack of ability or willingness with God to make His grace abound to you. We could really say that the oceans would sooner be exhausted of water and the heavens would be sooner exhausted of stars than God in His great heart would ever be exhausted of the grace He can give to you every day. For your good and for His glory. He is the God of all grace. But then coming to a climax and crescendo this and answering the question of what really is this grace? This favor, this thing from God, this multifaceted phenomenon, this abundant phenomenon. What is it? God is able to make all grace abound unto you, the passage says. That you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It is enabling. An enabling power. A good long time ago, early on in my days in the faculty here at BJ, a young father with lots of classes to prepare for and duties to fulfill, I came to a juncture and have at other times since, where I thought, how am I going to accomplish this that has been set before me to do? There's so much work. There seems to be so little time. I feel so weak and incapable. I don't have the strength to do this. And I was desperate. And I looked in an exhaustive concordance of the Bible under the word power and strength and looked at every verse I could find in the Bible to help me, to give me some hope. And I came upon a verse of Scripture just a couple of pages over in your New Testament from this promise where Paul had stated to him by the Lord Jesus a remarkable statement to which he then responded in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, when he was suffering physically and felt unable and weak and incapable of doing what he needed to do, the Lord Jesus said to him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Christ said, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect." Paul said, "I'll glory in the power of Christ that it may rest upon me." Do you see that in that statement, that the word strength, the word power, and the word grace are used interchangeably? You see, this great fathering, favoring God of ours, who smiles at us and is ready to impart to us this grace that's multifaceted and abundant beyond imagination, tells us that it's His very strength, His very capacity, that it is willing to pour out to you as a weak, infirm, incapable human being, a child of His, needy, afflicted, unable, the strength that you need to be and do what you need to be and do. It is God's daily, undeserved, supernatural power administered by the Holy Spirit on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives as Christians. I can't meet these deadlines. I can't do these classes. I had such a hard time last semester, Dr. Hankins. I've struggled with some relationships with people in my dormitories. I don't know if this is even possible. You know, I would be inclined to say to you, it may not really be possible. It may be that some of those things would crush you and leave you unable to rise and do and be what you should rise and do and be if it were not for what we're talking about this morning. What we're talking about this morning from this promise of God makes everything different. It makes all the incapabilities and all the inabilities flee away. It raises possibilities spiritually, personally, which are utterly remarkable for you as a Christian. Just really, do you begin to see how central this is in the believer's life? Do you see how critical it is? I think you see what it means. But think a little further with me about how central this is in the Bible for believers. Do you know that in the New Testament, it was central to Paul's every prayer for believers that he prayed? There are 13 letters in the New Testament that are ascribed to the Apostle Paul. In our English Bible, that begins with the book of Romans. And I don't ask you to turn to this in your Bible. You may want to if you'd like, but you don't have to. Just listen. In Romans 1:7, as he begins that letter, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know how he ends this letter? In chapter 16, in verse 24, at the end of that first remarkable letter by the apostle, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's noteworthy. Maybe that's just how Paul decided to start Romans and end Romans, right? But then you turn just maybe a page over in your New Testament to the very next letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you see, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go to the end of that book in chapter 16 to verse 23 as he's wrapping up with a benediction, and he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And listen, men and women, do you know that in 2 Corinthians 1, 2, and 13, 14, Galatians 1, 3, and 6, 18, Ephesians 1, 2, and 6, 24, and at the beginning and at the end of every single one of the epistles of Paul, from Romans to Philemon, it is grace to you, grace upon you, grace to you, grace upon you. It is central to everything. It is central to every dimension of spiritual experience. It is central to salvation. We know that. There's probably not a soul in this room who can't quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, the saving power of Christ. Even people you've never met before, you've never spoken to before, you can speak the gospel to, and the powerful transforming grace of Jesus Christ will change them. I'll never forget the day in a little village outside of Kiev, Ukraine, preaching, being translated for by a Timothy student from Bob Jones into Russian as I preached in English, and a big 6'3" guy comes down the center of those benches, rough-hewn benches set in that farmyard, and literally falls down on his knees in the dust and lifts his hands and in Ukrainian repents and trusts Jesus Christ. I had never seen that man. I had never spoken to that man. That man knew nothing about me. But the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ changed Alex that day. He's done it for thousands of you. It's a sanctifying grace. I don't know that he's here this morning, but can you explain how a rebellious teenager from South Dakota, I believe, if not North Dakota, I get that confused, comes to Bob Jones not wanting to really be here, and then ends up productively and faithfully serving for the Dean of Students here for 32 years, writing books, ministering, helping. He serves on my faculty now at the seminary because God is able to transform people by grace, and it is a sanctifying grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, it's a grace for suffering. You know, we just looked at the promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where Paul begged God three times to deliver him from a physical infirmity. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul responded, most gladly therefore will I rejoice in my infirmities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I can't ever read that passage without thinking of two men. One who received a doctorate from our seminary, Tim Mailer. Another who last spring I helped ordain in his home church, Bobby McCoy. Who came to Bob Jones University, dedicated, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ to serve and to train, who were both in horrific automobile accidents, both ended up as quadriplegics, but both today are serving faithfully, joyfully, remarkably, enduringly. How do they do that? Because they have grace for suffering. And they have grace, as do people all over this country this day in churches and other ministries to serve. Now, I think by all accounts we would say the Apostle Paul was a remarkable person. We hear that stated constantly. What was his assessment of himself? What was his autobiographical remark about how he could serve the way he served? In the midst of what we sometimes call the resurrection chapter of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul described himself as having seen the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, an apostle born out of due time, a surprise, an utter amazement to everyone that he ever was converted as a murderous, malicious Pharisee. And do you know what Paul said, this great missionary servant of God who trudged through unbelievable difficulty and trial for 10 years in the Roman Empire, visiting 30 different cities? Do you know what he said about himself? He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not bestowed in vain. But I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul didn't say it's because I have an unusually sharp mind theologically. He didn't say it's because I have great personal resolve and determination. He said it was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that poured into his life. That's what did it. That's what will always do it. That's what will take you as a struggling, weak, apprehensive, fearful person and lift you up and empower you to do beyond what you or anyone else would ever have imagined possible. Every dimension of the Christian experience, it's central to. It's central to you reaching your full potential, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. That's a constant potential. That's a complete potential. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:28, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." But I think there's another question, a final question we need to ask and answer as we look at this remarkable promise. Why is it then, though that God is willing and always able to impart this grace to you, that grace is not something that every believer knows? Why are some Christians grace-filled and others are not? Well, God is able to make the grace abound, so how do we get it? How do we get it? We get it through Christ, by His Spirit, but there's a great condition to meet. And that great condition, and an explanation to that question of how is it that some have it and others don't, is that some have a truly humble, dependent heart, and others do not. You see, like water, grace flows to the lowest place. Two times, Proverbs 3:34 is quoted in the New Testament, once by the author James in 4:6, where he says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And then, carefully listen now to 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, because it is so relevant to you. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble," the dependent, the rightfully lowly. The Psalm 51:17 people, those that have a broken spirit, "For a broken and a contrite heart God doth not despise." Those that have a humble soul, a humble heart, as Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor or humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, someone who's self-sufficient, cocky, me-dependent, "I can handle this, I got the gray matter, I got the abilities, no problem." God resists the proud. And do you know that in both cases, that passage is quoted to Christians? But then with humble and dependent heart, a sense of necessity, we take advantage of God's means. God is able. And where God is able, God is willing. If we meet the condition and we take advantage of the means, and what are those means? We, as men and women, open the grace word. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:32, speaking to the Ephesian pastors. He said, I commend you unto God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. The grace word. This is a living, pulsating, powerful revelation. It will strengthen you, because man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because as Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I give unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is daily we are renewed by the strengthening of the word of grace. Grace comes through the word like a golden pipeline to your heart, and you get it by bowing your knee and going to the grace throne daily. We have not a high priest, as Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and obtain grace to help in every way. You participate in the fellowship of grace. As Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What you say will either build up and strengthen or tear down and diminish that other person, that believer. It will either make them weaker or make them stronger. And those that communicate to you will do one or the other. And you choose who communicates to you. You choose who fellowships with you, who ministers to you. And then you participate in ministries of grace, as 1 Peter 4:10. For as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We must have a heart, a spirit that pursues this grace, that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, as Matthew 5:6 says, that we may be filled. God has ordained that you bear much fruit as you abide in the vine, Jesus Christ, and through whom the grace of God will come into your life. You know, it's quite remarkable how a single act, a single sermon, a single event, and even a single hymn written by someone can impact people so profoundly. And we heard that hymn, a hymn, sung beautifully arranged this morning by John Newton, a British pastor centuries ago, who was marvelously transformed by the grace of God from having been the captain of a slave ship, who later was a profound influence himself on the great Wilberforce of Britain, who brought about the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Hear the exhortations of the writers of the Word of God. Listen to what they say. 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. We have commands here. We have God beckoning us here. We have God promising us here. Grace for you is His great unwavering promise. God promises His all-abounding grace for all you need to be and to do. So what should our response be? We should humble ourselves, reject self-dependence, admit our lowliness and inability, and we should resolve to take hold of every one of the means of grace, the grace word, the grace throne, the grace fellowship, the grace ministries, that we may be strengthened of God